Good morning. Morning. Yeah, someone's awake. So, we are continuing our study in Philippians, but I need to make a correction. So, I had a moment last week when I listed all the seniors, and, you know, President Reagan said, trust but verify. I trusted my memory, but I did not verify, and I missed someone. So I apologize to Drew Hurd. He is a senior, and I did not list him when I listed the seniors last week, so I apologize. Don't trust my memory, but verify it. So anyway, so I just want to correct that. So we are continuing, choosing what is excellent, our look through that lens at the book of Philippians. And if you don't happen to have a Bible with you or on your device, and you can use the chair Bible under the chair in front of you. It's a brown cover. It'd be on page 747. We've been working verse by verse through this book since the beginning of 2019. And we've been looking at this idea of choosing what is excellent, what that looks like from Paul's writing to this church in Philippi. Not from our perspective, not from our thoughts or our ideas, but from God's perspective through the pen and the words of Paul. And we reached chapter 4 about 3 weeks ago, and we saw that Paul kind of shifts gears and says he's instructing and oftentimes commanding the people in Philippi that choosing what is excellent has also built into it from verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, so stand fast in the Lord. So choosing what is excellent also has the idea built in of standing fast in the Lord, and that's what we've been looking at. So chapter 4 kicks that off and says, when we stand fast in the Lord, we handle or deal with, or are when we're involved in conflict or problems, we do it biblically. Whether we're the people that are having conflict, or we're just trying to simply help two individuals who are having conflict, like Paul wrote about, resolve it, but we do it biblically. That was about 3 weeks ago, and then last week, we looked at the idea that Paul commands the Philippians, and therefore us, to rejoice. Rejoice always in the Lord. And we looked at 10 reasons that there are to rejoice, and there's many more, but we looked at 10 specific reasons last week of why you should rejoice in the Lord always. So how have you been joyful, or have you been more joyful this week after hearing those reasons? And we saw last week that there's no circumstance that should steal our joy, so to speak, because of the reasons we gave you and more that are in Scripture. So that brings us to the second half of verse 5 down to verse 7 this morning. That's where we're going to be looking at this morning. So to start it off, I want to talk about poison. Have any of you ever had to deal with poison in terms of taking someone to the hospital who ingested something or was exposed to something? What do you know about poisons? If something is poisonous or not is the first question we need to think about when we're looking at a substance or a liquid. Is it poisonous? If it is, we should probably just stay away from it, right? If it's possible, we know it's poisonous, just stay away from it, don't deal with it. But the reality is some of the things we deal with and are exposed to every day are actually poisonous. So there is the one option to say, I'm just going to avoid it, or I need to know how to deal with it and handle it safely. So when you look at cleaning products, many of them will tell you they can kill you if you ingest them. But yet we use them to clean up things every day. So we know they're poisonous, but we're going to use them correctly. Some other things that we maybe are exposed to or deal with regularly, antifreeze. And this one is a big deal for animals because it has a sweet taste to them. But when they drink it or ingest it, it can kill them. Gasoline. How many of you put gasoline in your car this week? No, I have not left my wife's car empty. Let's just get that out there. And in fact, someone said something to me, you know, a couple weeks ago, why are you driving the white car? Well, it was low on gas, and I gave my wife the car that had more gas. So just so you know, just for the record. See, it's Pastor DePew and the cats, it's me and the gas. But gas is a poison, but yet we use it every day. We know how to use it safely. How many of you have a battery in your pocket right now? Most of you, if you have a cell phone, have a battery in your pocket. They're actually poisonous if not used correctly, but we use them correctly, we know how to use them, and it's safe. Do you realize that water is poisonous? If you drink too much water in too short a period of time, it can actually kill you. And I'm not talking about drowning. I'm just talking actually drinking it. So when you think about things that are poisonous, we think about, is it poisonous or not? How should I use it or not? But the big question is, if I ingest it, if I'm exposed to it, what's the antidote? Where do I go to find the solution, the antidote to the poison that we're talking about? Who do I talk to? Where do I go? Our text this morning in Philippians is going to talk about a poison, but a different kind of poison. I want to read Philippians 4, the first part of verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. So the poison we're going to talk about this morning is anxiety, worry, fear. So let's start with defining it biblically, okay? The word or the verb translated be anxious is merimnao. It means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be anxious or unduly concerned. Okay? So we're talking about the same thing, anxiety, worry. But it's a compound word, meaning it's two words put together. So it's merizo, which means to divide, and nous, which means mind. So it literally means to have a divided mind, James talks about having something simpler as being double-minded. What does that look like? What are you talking about when you say double-minded or divided mind? It's between what I think and what I'm concerned about and what the Bible says about that issue. It's between my power, my abilities, and God's abilities. My wisdom and God's wisdom. My strength and God's strength. God's sovereignty and my lack of sovereignty. We get pulled one way or the other. And it means that we're being pulled, being divided, whether I trust God's side of the equation or whether I trust my side of the equation. Fear and worry are such a significant issue in the Bible that the Bible talks about them a lot. Fear not, do not fear, do not be afraid, be courageous. If you take these phrases, these instructions, and some of their synonyms, you get almost 200 times the Bible addresses this issue. Now, some people will say there's 365, one for each day of the year. I did a brief study. I didn't come up with that many. But if you take the 200, that's one for every other day of the year. So that's still a lot. It's a significant issue that the Bible talks about. So how is worry, anxiety, fear a poison? That seems kind of harsh, Pastor Brian. That seems kind of like poetic license. Well, let's think about this for a second. Fear and worry affect your thinking, affect my thinking. And if you look at our society, anxiety, fear, and worry has become a topic that we talk about. It's become a diagnosis that you may know a person or multiple people who have been diagnosed with something like an anxiety disorder, a panic disorder, a social anxiety disorder, or simply a fear or a phobia. So it's a poison in that fear and worry, anxiety, impacts our thinking. We get the medical professional involved because there's physical ramifications, physical impacts. When you don't deal with the poison of fear and anxiety, you get things like heart palpitations, chest pain, sweating, shortness of breath. You can get numbness or tingling in your arms and legs, nausea, abdominal pain, dizziness, feeling like you're just going to pass out. These are just a few symptoms that people say when I'm anxious, when I'm worried, this is how I feel. So if the antidote for the poison of fear or worry, if we don't take it, what happens? Well, the physical signs continue because you continue to worry. You continue to have anxiety. It can do long-term harm to your body. It can damage your health. Heart disease, abnormal heart rhythms. I can't say the other word. Heart attack, stroke, high blood pressure, skin and hair problems, gastritis, ulcers. Again, we could just go on and on. These are physical manifestations when we don't deal with the poison of fear and worry. Pastor Brian, isn't this fear, worry, anxiety, isn't it just a medical issue? It's a biological issue. This is not a spiritual issue. It's not a biblical issue. Well, we don't have time to cover this in depth, but I want to answer that the answer to that question is no and yes. No, it is not just a medical issue because Bible talks about it right there in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. It is not just simply biological, because the Bible commands something. Then it's got, without a doubt, when it talks about it or commands it, without a doubt, it is spiritual, it is biblical. However, there is also a yes answer. Just because something is biblical or spiritual doesn't mean there's not a physical component involved or a biological component. But the reality is, most of us in this room have been anxious, nervous, fearful, or worried at some point. And none of it, myself included, has been biological. It's been my thinking. And that's what we're going to talk about. This anxiety, worry, and fear, the poison we're talking about, has to do with what I think and what I see and how I interpret life. If I interpret it in terms of my abilities or God's abilities. This anxiety, this poison is not new. Paul wrote to a group of believers 2,000 years ago, and he recognized that they're just like us. They didn't have cell phones, they didn't have cars, but they still had worry and anxiety. Because he said, be anxious for nothing. Paul didn't simply say, stop being anxious, or don't be anxious, or don't worry. Really what he's literally saying is, stop doing what you're already doing. Stop being anxious. Stop the worrying that you're doing right now, right at this moment. I know you're doing it because you are a normal person. When we hear stop, don't, we especially about worry, we think, maybe we even say, it can't be done. There's no way you can live and not worry or not fear. Or you say, I know, I've tried. I've committed to it. I said, I know it's in God's word. I'm going to do it. And then I worry about not worrying. So how do we do it? How do we stop worrying? How do we stop being anxious? Where do we get the antidote to this fear, this anxiety? Philippians chapter 4, the second half of verse 5 through 7 is going to give us these answers this morning. The Lord is at hand, second half of verse 5, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about, from this passage, four decisions that we can make to help conquer worry. Okay? And we're going to have to make those decisions over and over. It's not just I make them once and I'm done, because something else is going to come up and I'm going to have to go back and work through these decisions again. But four decisions to help us conquer worry. So we're going to talk about that, but let's ask God to help us hear from Him this morning. Father, I thank You for the practical parts of Your word. It's not just theological, but it's practical ways to live that demonstrate we take Your word seriously. Lord, I know this is a difficult topic for many based on their experience and their events in their life, as well as what they in the past, as well as what they may be going through right now. Lord, I ask that You would allow them to hear from You through me, that they would be challenged with Your antidote to fear and worry, and the reality that we have responsibilities and that we need to take what Your word says seriously, and we need to live it out with the help of You and Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your word and the truth that's in it. We thank You for allowing us to be here this morning and hear it, and we ask that You would cause us to walk away from this service this morning being challenged to grow and to be more faithful in our walk with You and are more obedient to You and Your word. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. So four decisions to help us conquer worry. And the first one comes from verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. We need to start by viewing it biblically. We need to view worry, anxiety, and fear biblically. That's where this all starts. So Paul said, stop doing it. Don't do it. Stop doing what you're doing right now. But he's not the only one that said it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to say several things right in a row. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. So we're not supposed to worry about our life. Verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? We're not supposed to worry about food, water, drink, clothing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this is probably where most of us go. We worry about something that's going to happen in the future. As Americans, the food and the drink isn't always a big deal, but the tomorrow tends to be where we go. Paul said, stop, don't do it. Jesus said, stop, don't do it. The first step in viewing anxiety and worry biblically is that it's a sin. That statement probably isn't very popular today. It may not be what you want to hear this morning, but this is what God and His Word says. This may not be what you hear from your friends, your neighbors, the TV, doctors, society, but it is what God says about this issue. Okay? What are we not supposed to worry about? Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious for or worry about nothing. This is a comprehensive prohibition, no exception, nothing. Absolutely nothing, Paul says, is the proper object of continuous anxiety or worry. Absolutely nothing is a proper object of anxiety and worry. Well, Pastor Brian, does that mean I don't have to think about tomorrow at all? Well, no, that's not biblical either. Proverbs chapter 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways, be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So there's an idea of planning. But James says when you plan, you say, this is what I'm going to do if God wills, not this is what I'm going to do regardless. So planning is good in the light of saying God controls everything and He can redirect your plans and you should be willing to do that. This also doesn't mean we fear nothing. We take unnecessary risks. We're foolish. And we're saying, God's got to protect me no matter what. I'm not supposed to be afraid of anything. Jesus was tempted by the devil. The devil took him, Jesus, up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So the idea that no matter, God is going to protect you from anything and everything. So we take unnecessary risks. So what does an unnecessary risk look like? Well, Jesus was tempted with one, and so I kind of pictured, you know, jumping off a cliff. You know, this is not something I'm going to do. Now, you might think this would be the coolest thing to do ever, but understand that God doesn't owe you protection when you do this, okay? There's no guarantee that you will land safely, but you can do it. And since it's baseball season, maybe you shouldn't dress up as a Yankee fan and go into Fenway Park, okay? That would have gotten a laugh in Maine, but they would have actually booed me for that, but that's all right. But, you know, these are foolish risks, but God doesn't say, I'm going to protect you from everything. So there are wise things to fear, but we don't fear inappropriately. Why is worry forbidden? Why is it a sin? Well, first of all, because God says it is. God says don't do it, and Paul said don't do it. And that should be enough, but I think there's some reasons behind there. Because when we do it, when we worry, when we fear, when we have anxiety, it makes God seem small, insignificant, powerless. Because we don't view Him as He really is. We don't view Him as sovereign. He may be in control of the universe and the planets, but He's not in control of my situation and my circumstances. Therefore, if He's not in control of my circumstances, I won't trust Him. I begin to doubt that God is good, that He is wise, that He is powerful. Since He's not good enough, wise enough, or strong enough, I'll handle it myself. So this is in your notes. The big rectangle is all of life, whatever that involves for you. And the little circle inside the rectangle is your responsibility in life. And inside that circle, God has given you instructions and you are to obey Him. Your responsibility is to obey God. Now, outside that circle, there are going to be things that you have concerns about. For parents or grandparents, is my child going to walk with the Lord? Okay? That's a valid concern. You know, if you're looking for a job, I need a job to support my family. That's a valid concern. But the reality is, I have certain responsibilities in each of those cases, and the rest is up to God. So if there's a concern, and I fulfill my responsibilities, the rest I trust God with. Okay? So that's how life is supposed to work biblically. But the reality is when we enter in and say, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm fearful, we kind of expand our responsibility. And we try to take on something that's not ours. God's not good enough. God's not wise enough. God's not strong enough. I don't trust him. I'm going to take care of it myself so it gets done right. I know it'll get done right if I do it. And when we take over God's responsibilities, we can't fulfill his shoes, so we can't do it, and we know it. And that brings anxiety and worry into it. And do you know this happened in the Bible? There's at least one record of this happening in the Bible, that someone said, I don't trust God enough. He's not strong enough. This is an illustration of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And if you remember the story, he defeated the prophets of Baal, and God sent down fire to destroy or just to consume his sacrifice and the wood and the water and all of that. But do you realize that prior to that, for 3 years, God had sustained him, a widow, and the widow's son during the famine? Then he goes to Mount Carmel, and this happens. After this happens, he prays. God sends rain finally in answer to Elijah's prayer. And he sends Elijah running 25 miles ahead of and faster than the king's chariot. But after all that, the queen says, I'm going to kill you because of what you did to the prophets of Baal. And Elijah's response is, he was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life, 1 Kings 19. God had done all of the things I just mentioned, plus more in Elijah's life. But God couldn't handle this queen. He couldn't handle this one problem. And Elijah didn't trust him to handle it. So he was going to run away from his problems. He was going to handle it and make sure that the queen wasn't successful. We conquer worry by deciding to view it biblically. And then the second decision we make comes from the second half of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Recognize that God, this God we've been talking about, is right there with you. And we need to know who he is and what he's like. So we need to start viewing God accurately. We need to view worry, anxiety, fear biblically, but we need to view God accurately. What does the Bible say about God, who he is, and what he's like? So I put some personal diagnostic questions in your notes. Personal diagnostic questions, and I'm going to read them. Are you one of God's children? This has to be the foundation of all that's going on here, because God is not going to have the same relationship with you if you are not a child of his. So that needs to start at the foundation before we can do anything else. But then, if you're saying yes to that, then here's some more questions. Do you believe that God can be trusted? Do you believe that God can be trusted? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God has a specific plan for you? So God can be trusted, he loves you, and he has a plan for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is sovereign, meaning he is the supreme and ultimate authority, and everything in the universe is under his control? Do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe that God is omnipotent, all-powerful? Do you believe that God is good? It would be a bad situation if we had an all-powerful God who wasn't good. Do you believe that nothing can separate you as a child of God from his love? I suspect, if you've been in church for any length of time, the answer to the questions I just asked, you said yes to all of them. And you should have, because those are all truthful questions. The answer to every one of these is yes. That is what God is like. But there's one more important question. Do you, that answer that you just gave me, the yeses to all those questions, do they affect your life? Do they impact your anxieties, your fears, your worries? Do they affect how you respond to things that concern you? If so, how do they impact them? Because the reality is if you answered yes to all these questions, but then worry, when we worry, we don't view God accurately. And so we act like a spiritual atheist. Now, that's a contradiction in terms, I know that. But we said all these things we believe, but then we live in a different way. Does your functional theology, how you live, not your confessional theology, what you say you believe, all those answers you just gave, does your functional theology reflect an accurate and biblical view of God? If it does not, then you need to get to know the God of the Bible better. You need to spend time looking at what the Bible says about him, how he interacted with people in the Bible, and understand to the best of your ability who he is. Because what we're talking about is what's driving your life. When we try to take over God's role, when we start taking his responsibilities, we allow our feelings, our worries to drive our life, our thoughts, rather than the truths of Scripture, who God is. And so the solution, part of the antidote, is to renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Change your thinking. Replace your thinking with biblical truth, biblical thoughts. Replace your worries and feelings with the truth of Scripture. So the question is, do you view your worries, your fears, your anxieties, do you view God in light of them? Do you view your worries and fears in light of God? So I'm going to try to illustrate this for you. So God in light of my worries, my feelings about them, my worries, my anxieties, they are in the forefront of my vision. That's all I see. I can't see beyond them. And so when I look through that lens of my worries and fears, it corrupts and distorts what the truth about God is. I don't get an accurate picture. I don't have an accurate picture. All I see are my worries. All I see are my fears and my anxieties. It makes it hard to see God. It makes it hard to see anything beyond our worries and our fears, let alone God. But if we view our worries in light of God, the picture is resolved. We get an accurate picture of God, and we see our worries in light of that accurate picture of God. Everything else comes into perspective when we get an accurate picture of God. Do you view God in light of your worries, or do you view your worries in light of God? It's a significant question. What do you view first, your worries or God? We conquer worry by deciding to view it biblically and then to view God accurately. And then the second half of verse 6 gives us the next decision we need to make. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You need to make... I forgot to put this picture in. So, do you view your God in light of your worries, or do you view your worries in light of God? So imagine you woke up and saw this picture out your hotel window. Would you know where you are? If you've been on my Facebook page, you might. So in 2012, in the midst of applying to seminary and telling God we're willing to uproot our entire lives and family, quit our jobs, and move wherever you want to go to seminary, my company sent me to the country of Iran. When I woke up the first morning and looked out my hotel window, this is what I saw. This is in the middle of downtown metropolitan Tehran. Now, you can imagine the fear that might go along with going to that country and all the political world and intrigue that goes on between our nation and that nation. In the midst of just planning and preparing to go, I realized that I was afraid to go. But the reality is, if I'm willing to trust God to uproot my entire family and say, I'm going to move and quit my job and go wherever you want to go, and I trust him with that, why wouldn't I trust him with a short business trip to another country? Do you view your God in light of your worries, or your worries in light of God? Our next one, as I just read, it says, but in everything, prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. So our next responsibility is to pray about everything. Our next decision is to say, I'm going to pray about everything. We were told to worry about nothing. A comprehensive negative command. Stop doing what you've been doing. Stop sinning. Stop doing what the Bible says you shouldn't be doing, because it won't make any difference. But instead, pray about everything. A comprehensive positive. Start doing something that will actually help. Use the antidote. Use the antidote. R. Rainey said it this way: the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. So the Bible is clear that when we put off something, we should put something on. Because if you try to break a habit, if you don't replace it, it's very hard. So the Bible is talking about putting off worry and putting on prayer, putting off anxiety and putting on supplication. But this is not just prayer for yourself, not just prayer for whatever you're worried about, but prayer about everything. The challenge is to give your worries to the only one who can actually do something about them, the only one who is sovereign. Give your worries to the only one who can actually do something about them. Be open before God. Be open about your needs, what you're concerned about, what you're fearful of, what you're worried about. Be specific about them. Show you're absolutely dependent on Him, that the only way to not be fearful and to give these issues to someone who can control them is to be dependent on Him, the only one who can do something with them. 1 Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Do you believe that God really cares for you? And then in response, trust Him with your concerns. Humble yourself. Think correctly about God, about yourself, and about your problems. Think about, pray about, not just your concerns, but pray for others, their struggles and needs and circumstances. This is saying, I'm humble there. I'm treating my neighbor as myself. I'm loving him as myself, because while I'm praying for my needs, I'm also praying for theirs. This attitude, it takes the focus off of you, your powerlessness, your inability to deal with the problem, and puts your focus on the one who can do something with it. It puts it on God, puts it on what He can do and what He has promised to do for you. The key ingredient to the antidote of worry is prayer. Prayer that's part of the antidote to worry is not simply making requests, whether for yourself or for others, about your needs, their needs, your worries, their worries. It's not just about making petitions or intercession or supplication, but the rest of verse 6 goes on to say, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's also about giving thanks for the good things you already have, the present blessings you are experiencing, as well as expressing confidence that God is going to do what is best. He is going to bless you, and He has promised to bless you in the future. The key ingredient to the antidote for worry is prayer. When is the last time you prayed at length, specifically, explicitly, fervently, humbly, and with confidence in God about your worries? We conquer worry by deciding to view it biblically, by viewing God accurately, and to pray about everything. When we do this, when we use the antidote to the poison of worry, God gives us a promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We get to experience God's blessing and rejoice in it. Rejoice in God's blessing. The antidote to the poison of worry or fear and anxiety protects us now from the poison of present issues and present worries and present concerns. But it also gives us peace. But not just any peace. It says the peace of God. And this peace doesn't come because God promised or God grants all our requests. It doesn't come because God is going to protect us from everything bad or everything painful or hard. It isn't even coming because we are such great prayers and we just said the right words in the right way. It comes because we humbled ourselves, we obeyed, we used the antidote in the right way, We made our requests known to him, the one who can handle them. Regardless of how or when God answers your prayers, when we handle things correctly in terms of anxiety and worry and fear, God's promise is his peace. Peace far superior to our human reasoning, our human thinking. Peace far superior than we could ever create for ourselves or think of for ourselves or understand. I know that you've all known someone who is a believer walking through some significant trials and they say, I just have a peace. That's not because of the circumstances, it's because of how they're handling them. Not only does God give this peace when we handle our concerns and worries the right way, he promises that it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard, to provide security, to provide protection. It's a military term of Paul's day, talking about a detachment of soldiers who simply stand guard and protect a city. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul uses the same word to talk about the soldiers guarding the city of Damascus. Remember where he's writing. He's writing to Philippi. He's writing to Philippi, a Roman colony. The military term would immediately bring to mind those men in the Roman garrison there in Philippi who guarded the city, who protected them, who kept the peace of Rome. Paul pictures God's peace guarding and protecting us, protecting the believers' hearts and minds, just like that garrison in Philippi, of soldiers guarding the city. When we handle our fears, our worries, our concerns correctly, when we conquer them, this is one of the results. The antidote that conquers anxiety and worry in the present helps protect us in the future. The antidote that conquers anxiety and worry in the present helps protect us against them in the future. Four decisions to help conquer worry and fear. And as I said at the beginning, you don't just go through it once in one circumstance and you're all good. When the next circumstance comes, you may have to start right back at the beginning and work through all these decisions. Four decisions. We view worry biblically. We view God accurately. We pray about everything and rejoice in God's blessing. What has God spoken to you about this morning in your circumstances? Is it that your view of worry has been influenced and shaped and altered by something other than God's word? By society, by friends, by circumstances, by your own thinking? Do you need to review and study what God says about worry? Have you taken on some responsibility that doesn't belong to you, but belongs in God's hands, and you need to trust him with it? And you need to give it back to him and say, I don't have responsibility for this. I want to trust you with this. You're the one who's sovereign. You're the one who can handle it, not me. Do you need to renew your mind and know what God says and who this God is we're talking about, how he is sovereign, how he is all-powerful, the things that he has done in history to demonstrate not only does he say that, but that's who he is? Do you need to stop viewing God through the lens of your worries, your fears, and your anxieties, and start viewing your worries in light of God and your anxieties in light of God? Do you need to make use of that key ingredient in the antidote, prayer, to pray at length, specifically, explicitly, fervently, humbly, confident in God about your worries and about everything else? How do you need to respond to God's word this morning about the command to stop being anxious, stop worrying? What do you need to do? What do you need to choose to do in light of what is excellent and standing fast in the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, the practicality of your word. Lord, I know that there's many concerns here that I'm aware of and many more that only you are. Lord, I ask that you would use your word, you would use your truth of how to respond, how to handle worry and fear and anxiety biblically. Lord, I ask that if there's those here that are struggling with that they would seek not only your help, but the encouragement and prayer and support of other believers in this body, that we could we could come alongside them and help them have victory, and that they might live in light of the truth of who you are and what you've promised. We thank you for the opportunity to be challenged from your word. We ask that we would be more than just hearers, but doers as well. We ask this all in your name. Amen.